I want to touch on a very touchy subject. I want to talk to you tonight about money, not because we need money, but because you have money. I want to talk to you in a blunt manner and in a way I hope that will challenge your soul and refresh your spirit. Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 12. Here we read a story that immediately you get there will be very familiar to all of you. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, please find verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Now I know money is a touchy subject with all of us, but I want especially to spend some time looking at what we can learn from this small story. It's not very much for us to go on in some ways, and yet there's a whole mass of things. Notice that Jesus was watching. And let me share with you the custom of the time. There were enormous funnels made, I'm told, rather like trumpets. And the people came along and tossed their money into these large funnels or trumpets that took the money straight down into the treasury where I suppose priests counted it out. Notice something else just before we get into the study in detail. When a person cast in a lot of money, people said, Yay! And they applauded. And when people didn't cast in too much, they just... Rather like a good singer or a bad singer in our church, we applaud. And if they don't do such a good job, we tell them how spiritual we've become by not applauding and just praying for them. And you should note certain sarcasm there. And we tend to do this, and they did this as a practice in the day that Jesus lived in. And people watched, and Jesus was one of the spectators. Now, by way of introduction, let me share with you that the woman has no name, but what the Lord Jesus Christ said of her speaks enormous volumes. We discover in the Old Testament times that it was the duty of the people to bring in their tithes and offerings. One of the great things about the American Evangelical Church is that you still tithe. If you lived in England, it would not be quite the same at all. In fact, the teaching of tithing is very differently appreciated and very differently acknowledged. So much so that there's many a preacher and his family who are without, to the detriment of the congregation, not the preacher and his family, though they may suffer a little. In the New Testament times, the teaching is not duty of casting in tithes and offerings, but the privilege of sharing tithes and offerings and a delight. And we are all exhorted to give generously and with gratitude. I share with you the paraphrase that I've shared with you many times. If you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, verse 7 says, Every man according as he prospereth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me reiterate that. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Please notice, let every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give. If you purpose in your heart, you better start giving. If you feel a generous whim or a generous fancy towards something that is of God, give. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said to me, when you're in the study and it comes upon you to pray, fall upon your knees that minute and pray. Never let the moment pass. And I say to this congregation, as I would say to any congregation, the moment you feel just the tinge of generosity towards the work of God, give. As you purpose in your heart, the very tinge, the very twinge, whatever word you want to use, the nudge. So many people, the Spirit of God nudges and we should respond. We don't, so He pushes us. And then we say, ooh, stub my toe. The verse goes on in this verse 7 of the 9th of 2 Corinthians, and it says, not grudgingly, or of necessity. You know, I don't want to make an appeal for our own church. And that's why I hate to make a great big fizz about money in our church. But we are in need. But it shouldn't be that we coerce the congregation at all. There should be a willingness to meet the needs of our church and for us to just give. We see the need, then meet it. Don't mess around, meet the need. We should do that always. No need should be so pressing that it isn't met. And then we discover the writer, the Holy Spirit, goes on and instructs us that we should never give grudgingly or of necessity, because God loveth a cheerful giver. If you go on down into the 11th verse, I will give you a paraphrase that I think is more explicit than what you see in the Authorized Version here. Your gifts, administrated by us, cause others to thank God. Why should I give? That people may thank God. Why should I give? To cause others to thank God. That's why I should give. That's why I have to give. Cheerfully. Your gifts administrated by us. Now, when you have an oversight in the assembly of believers, such as in our church, the deacon board and pastor, you say, by electing those people to that office, in effect, we trust you, and we trust you with what we give. I heard a man who said, I've come into some money and I was going to give generously to the church, but I don't agree with the way the church is spending it, so I'm not going to give. My answer to that man was, good, thy money perish with thee. And he was horrified. And I believe it might happen. We should never give expecting people to spend it our way. We should give expecting our leadership to spend it God's way. Always. Now that may not agree with me, but it surely must agree with the Holy Spirit. It surely must agree with the Holy Spirit. And so I take you on. There are five valuable lessons that I want us to quickly learn tonight from this portion of Scripture from Mark 12. Keep your finger there, because we'll be looking at these verses in some detail. The first lesson, let's use the heading, if you're taking notes, the Lord is acquainted with what we give Him and what we keep for ourselves. The Lord is acquainted with what we give Him and what we keep for ourselves. Look at verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many of them that were rich cast in much. Jesus was watching. The Lord Jesus still sits watching. And He sits by the treasury observing what takes place. Notice in this verse, we see Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast in their money. How they did it. Not what they did, how they did it. He observed how they held up their gift and said, "Look at me, I am a great donor." How they went past those trumpet things and said, in effect, "Don't bother to look at me, I haven't much to give." Jesus watched how people gave. He watched if they gave casually or carefully, niggardly or generously, grudgingly or cheerfully, the least possible or the most possible. Do they give as if they are paying taxes or as a thank offering, gift of loving gratitude to their Lord? How do you give? Now, I know here that most of you tithe. And by the way, let me add this so that you don't think I'm getting on any specific person's case. In the whole time of the ministry that I've been in, I've never discovered what a given person has ever given to the church. I never asked the treasurer, and I have never looked at the books, and never will. I'm sure I never will. It's a thing with me. I don't want to know what Mr. or Mrs. Bloggins give. I don't want to know. I think it's a great shame that we have to give you receipts for your IRS reports. I think it's terrible, because the scripture says the left hand ought not to know what the right hand is doing. And I abhor the fact that I have to tell the government that I've been so generous to the church or ungenerous to the church. It annoys me that the government don't like me to spend more than a certain percentage on my church. It annoys me. I don't want to tell the government, least of all some silly little auditor that doesn't even know the Lord and thinks my generosity is suspect and I'm getting a kickback from some deacon. That's not right. But we're into a system, and we live by a system, and we must fulfill the law of that system. So I recognize that within the system I must live and do my thing. How do I give? I'm very excited when I hear of people, they get their check, come home, and before they do anything else, they take a tenth and give it to the church. And then I get even more excited, for I discover that sometimes those are the same people who then give offerings. That's wonderful. That really is wonderful. Jesus sees how we give. Because we're pushed by some emotional appeal. I tell you truly, I have an attitude towards those broadcasters that say, "Send in your money this day, this week, this month, or we won't get through the month, and if you don't, we go off the air." In my mind, the answer to that is, then get off the air. God never meant you to appeal for money. He meant you to preach the gospel. Now, I think it's not wrong to say, "Hey, we have a need, and we would surely appreciate your collecting together and helping us in this time of need," and then get on with the gospel. But to say, "Well, we've been preaching the gospel these 250 years over the radio now. In the old days, we cranked it out through smoke signals, and now here we are, and we've gone through the crystal sets, and now in our super micro sets, we can tell you all the wonderful things, and we just need all your money and all your money." And then the half hour's gone. "We're so sorry. We'll preach the gospel next week when we come back on the air, if you send your money." That's wrong. It's never been right. Now, if for fear you think me judgmental, just take a deep breath and ask what sort of impression that leaves on the people that hate Christ anyway. The day we appeal on the radio for money will be the day we get off the radio. There's no need. Our Father does own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He does allow us to take some to the slaughter once in a while. And we do get the proceeds, and we can pay. Because we can always get another Alan Buer auction going, and pay for lots of programs all at once. But in all seriousness, let us be very careful how we give. Never grudgingly, always with great cheerfulness. How we give is a very precise index of the Christian's heart and character. And Jesus watches. Revelation 1:14, his eyes are flames of fire. His eyes are flames of fire. Some years ago, I was working with John Grant, who you've met, and others, with the Eric Hutchins Evangelistic Association in Great Britain. And my job, one of my jobs during the Crusades, where we had some 20,000 people a night, was to get up and tell the people how much money we needed. That was all part and parcel of my very rotten job, and it was the piece I hated more than anything else. And at one time, one of the advisors to Eric came across to me and said, "Now you must appeal to the people, because we are in desperate need of money." And I questioned it. I said, "How's that? Because last night you said you needed X number of pounds, and I happen to know that X number of pounds came in." And he said, "Well, we're trying to get a fund, and we want to build up a great chunk of money." To me, in those days, it was a great chunk. It was about $35,000 they wanted to put into a trust so that they would be able to finance the next crusade. "And so we want you to appeal and tell the people we need $35,000. I said, "Well, wait a minute, we don't need it, not for this crusade." And so the argument went on for several hours, and eventually Eric came in to me and he took me to task. He jumped up one side of me, pounced on my head, went down the other side, and I felt as if a steamroller had gone all over me. Our discussion went on for days, literally. And I wasn't prepared to make the appeal, and he still wanted me to give the announcements, but he wanted this appeal to be made, and I wouldn't do it. And so there was a real variance of opinion going on. In fact, I nearly left the crusade at that point as a result of this attitude. And the problem arose from both of us. I wasn't right, for I was working with that crusade group and should have done as I was told, but it was a point that I wanted to discuss. And Eric said to me this. He said, "You will see how the people's heart is by the amount of money they give." And I was so annoyed, and I was so offended by that expression, that I really got up on my hobby horse, and the argument was refired for another few days. It took years. But as the years went by, I discovered something. People are generous when their hearts are right with God. And until then, we may as well forget our appeals for money. When people's hearts are enlarged towards the things of God, there's more money in the church than we know what to do with. That's true. The last church Renee and I served in, we went there with $182,000 worth of debt, not ours, theirs, and their annual income was $25,000, gross. That included all missionary giving, salaries to pastor, everything. 7 years went by. In the sixth year, they were totally out of debt, totally. Our annual income was $140,000, and on the side, they had given me thousands and thousands to give away. Their generosity knew no bounds. And it was very interesting to me to discover, when I went back there 2 or 3 weeks ago, that already their hearts had shriveled, and they were forgetting to be generous. Already. It's all round the state what they'll pay a preacher. And I took very mildly the pulpit committee to task and said, "Do you know one reason why the better men will not even candidate in this church?" "No, why?" "Because they have heard that you have put out that you're going to pay X number of dollars, and no man can live on that." Oh no, we only meant that for 2/3 of the year. We didn't mean that for the whole year. But that isn't what went around the state. That isn't what's in men's minds. The second thing I want us to learn is this. In verse 41, we discover the Lord values and sees the large gifts given by rich people. Now, never deplore this. Thank God for those who is entrusted with money and property and ability to accumulate money. Don't be critical. Don't be critical. Never let me ever hear anybody say, oh, well, he can afford it. I don't care if he can afford it or he can't afford it. A man gives out of the generosity of his heart. That's what I look for, don't you? You better, after this study. We must look at the generosity of the heart. Now, many that were rich cast in, verse 44, much, for they did cast in of their abundance. In these times, people came forward and they donated their gifts publicly with great demonstration. Great demonstration. I always think that's rather sad. But people applauded, as I've already mentioned to you, according to the size of the gift. And praise God for the faithful people who are stewards of riches. I'm very serious at that point, for their liberal giving shows discipline, discretion, and obedience. It shows discipline, discretion, and obedience. I was in a church, and in fact, I'll tell you, it was in Le Grand. And the old church stood, it was a bigger auditorium than this, and the seats were semi-circular. And the pulpit was in one corner, and you preached to the other corner, which was the entrance. And everything was semi-circular. And it had a tower and a bell and all the bits and pieces of a church that was built about 1900. And it was a very nice church in its day. It had theatre-type tip-up seats, and it was quite reasonable, but it was still standing, and the new auditorium had been built. And this place was turning quickly into a wreck and a junk hole, a catch-all for kids and their nasty little habit of vandalism. There was a man in our church who was very, very rich, and he was also very, very wrong before the Lord. And this man came to me, and he said, I disagree with the building of this new building. I said, well, it's built. Well, they can keep their debt. I won't give a thing to it. So I said, well, that's your affair and that's your problem. I'm sorry you feel that way. Good afternoon. And thought to dismiss the conversation, but he wasn't going to leave it there. What we need, he went on, is a gymnasium. Well, that's in the plans for the new building. No, we need a gymnasium now. Now, he had a point. We really did. He said it could double as a banquet hall, and I understood that very quickly. We were desperate for somewhere to put people when we wanted our feasts and whatever it was that we had. So I was listening. He said, now I'll tell you. I love that old building. By the way, the old building had been condemned for over 15 years before eventually they started to clear the ground to build the new auditorium. And now it was condemned and empty and wasn't supposed to be used by any of the public because of its dangerous state. Anyway, he went on, I'll personally pay for that building to be remodeled. I'll pay for a new floor to be put in, a new ceiling, new walls. I'll pay for it all. And I want a window put in there in stained glass that I donated it. I said, well, and I'll give you $10,000. I nearly said, do it now. Goodness me, $10,000. That in 1972 to me was a fortune. It still wouldn't hurt. $10,000. I said, his name was Bill. I said, Bill, up to the stained glass window, I was with you, almost. At the stained glass window, I went one way and you went the other, but at the $10,000, you lost me.
Do you want more?
I said, no, you can't buy me. And I'll not go in as your puppet to try to persuade a group of men to agree with your ideas. I'm sorry. And he huffed and he puffed and he walked off. He didn't come to church for about a week, but he enjoyed the preaching, so he came on Sundays, but he'd come in after the first hymn and go out at the last hymn, so we didn't shake hands for 7 years. Unless I went to him in his rotten shop that was always falling apart and smelly, and he'd earned his money in some unkind ways. His name in the town wasn't very great, and it took a disastrous thing to happen in his family for me to discover that he was now about to marry his sixth wife. So that might give you an indication of the man. You can't buy your way to glory. And if you're rich, don't try. Jesus saw everything that was done. Look at the third thing. The Lord also sees and counts as very precious small gifts that are given by the quite poor. The Lord sees and counts the precious small gifts that are given by the quite poor. Look at verse 42 with me. A certain poor widow. This was a very special person. She only had a small amount, a farthing. Now, I remember farthings being used, and of course the King James Version is English, and so I would understand it better than you. But if you can imagine a farthing in your currency, in the currency of America, at approximately a third of a cent. She cast in 2/3 of 1 cent. So let's be generous and say she cast in 1 cent. That's all she cast in. That's not too much, is it? And you would really think that God could hardly use that. I can imagine the preacher of some places saying, well, what am I going to do with a third, with 2/3 of a cent? I can imagine some people getting quite bent out of shape. Instead of seeing it as the woman gave it, as all that she had, there would be no applause for this lady's gift. There would be no people clapping their hands and saying, whoopee, isn't this great? Look what she just gave, 2/3 of 1 cent. I don't believe anybody said anything, but listen. Look at that verse again, verse 42. For we discover that this woman was recognized and applauded by Jesus, and I'd rather have his applause than all the applause of the entire world, wouldn't you? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, we sing. And very lovingly, I suggest to every one of us that the greatest offering of the day was the woman, the gift that this woman gave. The riches were poured in and they gave out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had, which was 2/3 of 1 cent. I say, that was an enormous amount to give, because she now had to go back and quite literally live by faith. A friend of mine who is an evangelist and a great eater corrected a lady that one day said to him, are you living on faith? He tapped his tummy with his two big hands and he said, lady, if I lived on faith, I'd be as thin as you. But I live by faith, and God knows what I need and supplies it. There's a difference between living on and by. Be sure to live by faith. She had to go back. The greatest offering of the day was what this lady gave. And there are, because there are no reasons in this world for us not to give to the things of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8, please. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. Notice 2 Corinthians 8, 5. Notice how the apostle speaks. He speaks of people who gave of themselves. Look at this. This they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. My dear friends, whom I have learned to love in the Lord Jesus, who love me in the Lord Jesus. I speak to you as a brother, as a pastor, and as a friend. I speak to you as a teacher of the Word of God, and I would remind all of you, give first yourself to Christ. Oh, I know you're born again. That's not what I'm saying. I would use this expression, be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and then give. See, before I can put money in the bank, I have to open an account. Do you agree with that? Otherwise, the bank doesn't know what to do with it. I go to the bank and I say, please, may I have an account in your bank? I really prefer the English way of opening accounts. Before I'm accredited an account of any sort, I used to, I don't know if it's like this today, I used to have 2, 3, or 4 people that would vouch for me as a person that was honorable and honest and had the ability to look after my money. And then those people would sign forms and say that I was a nice fellow. Then the bank manager would write to me and say, we are glad to tell you that we have looked at your referees and you may now have a bank account at our bank. It used to be a very formal and almost awesome thing to have a bank account. My parents had taught me nothing about banking, and so I went in one day when I was 16 and a half, 17 years old to a bank. And I was wandering around the bank and the teller had tried to help me and I didn't know what to ask. So eventually I plucked up courage and I said, I want to see the manager. And he looked over his horn-rimmed glasses and said, you really want to see the manager? Yes, please, want to see the manager. Eventually the manager came out of his room and he looked at me and he said, young man, what can I do for you? I said, well, I don't know anything about banking. Would you tell me? He smiled in a most benevolent manner, put his arm around my shoulder, took me into his room. This is in Tooting Broadway, in Lloyd's. And he took me in, sat me down, explained banking. I went home, and a few days later I had a checkbook. My father looked at me and said, what you got there? I said, a checkbook. He said, whose is it? I said, mine. Said, what do you want a checkbook for? What does a kid want a checkbook for? And went out the room. It was interesting. The difference of opinion. You open a bank account by being filled with the Spirit of God and then you start stuffing money in it. And what you put in on this earth, believe me or believe me not, grows with such interest so rapidly that by the time you get to heaven, you'll be the richest person that you've ever met. Open your bank account. Let the Spirit of God fill you so that you have free course to heaven in the way that you may give and in the manner by which you may give. This woman gave of all that she had because first she gave her heart. Look at the fourth thing I want to share with you. The Lord measures not the amount given, but by the amount kept. Not the amount given does he measure, but the amount that we keep. Verses 43 and 44 show us this very clearly. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus does not count the amount cast in as we do. He accounts for the amount kept back. And perhaps we had better start looking at some of our accounting, for we look at what we give and say, aren't we generous when we consider that with what other people give and the manner by which other people give? Aren't we gracious people, we tell ourselves. But hold on, what are you keeping back? My dear friend, look at what you've kept back. Look at what you're hanging on to and reinvesting outside of God's work. Give to the work of God, to all the radio stations and all the appealers for money throughout the country. I can tell you this, that the majority of your money is well wasted. There are so many parachurch organizations today that every one of them must live, and they live at the expense of the local church. Now, I agree that the local church has not done what it should have done, therefore it isn't supported as it should have been supported. But that doesn't obligate the Christian to be disloyal. The Christian is to be loyal to his church. First. Very important. It's terribly important. And we need to just look at our attitudes. Why and how do we give? In this fourth area, the Lord measures the amount, not the amount given, but the amount kept back. In these two verses, 43 and 44, we see it. Heaven's mathematics are not as ours are. They're so different to ours. The Lord Jesus tells us that to qualify the quality of giving exceeds the quantity given. The quality of giving exceeds the quantity given. And you and I ought to look very hard about how we give. The example of the poor, needy lady who was not an affluent person. She gave more than anyone else that day. Not the size of her gift was being recognized by Jesus, but the way that she gave it. God is never a debtor to his children. Never. And he cannot break that promise that God will be no man's debtor. Children can implement Philippians 4:19. Let me share it with you. I'm sure you know it. I'm sure you've heard it many times. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father will supply our need. We must learn to give as unto our Lord. Here is the last thing, the fifth. The secret of dedicated giving is the heading of this. Giving, that is, that pleases God, is to recognize that our all belongs to God. I don't own anything. Now, that's very easy to say. I said that once. I said, you know, I don't even own this car. It belongs to God. And with that, a friend of mine came by and wanted to borrow it. And suddenly it belonged to me again. I was driving my car. I had flu. I wish I'd flown with it. And I decided in a teeming wet day that it was time for me to go to the mailbox. So I crawled through the garden, through the garage, and got in. Rini had gone out and left me instructions that I wasn't to go outside, not to put my nose outside because I was so ill. But I was determined to go to the mailbox, which was at the front of the church. So I went into the garage, got in the car, and drove round the car park to where the mailbox was, and the mailman had been and gone and left nothing. So that was a wasted journey. So there I cranked the car and I went from the mailbox and I went back towards the house, pouring with rain. But instead of going round to the front where I could put it back in the garage, I decided that I would just park it at the back. I felt too ill and I'd run to the back door and go in that way. What I didn't understand was that water plus grass is very slippery. And so God reshaped my car to remind me that when I got flu, don't drive. He remodeled all the front end of the car. It was so interesting. I put the brakes on. My eldest daughter that was ill with the same bug that I got at the other end of the house was laughing when I got in the house. She said, I know exactly what you did. You drove into the house. And I did. Reshaped the front end of the house beautifully. And it was hard for me to say, that's not my car. That's God's car. I'm not that spiritual. You've noticed that, I'm sure. But that's what I should have understood. Now, all that I have isn't mine. Everything is God's. And tithing is to remind me of that. So if you can see tithing not as your duty, not as you should do this, but if you could just see tithing as God's method of reminding us that everything we have belongs to him. And he's being very gracious in allowing us to have the other 90%. For that's what he's doing when he instructs us to tithe. That's what he's doing. And I share with you from verse 44 that the widow actually gave all that she had, even all of her living. Verse 44. The true position of the children of God is right here. All that we have belongs to our Lord. All that we have, our house, our car, our children, our money, these are not mine. They are his. I'm only a trustee. I'm only a steward. Not how much shall I give the Lord, but how much of the Lord's money shall I keep, should be my thinking. Now let me sign off this way. This very dear lady gave all that she had, and that was the true generosity of her heart. The point of sacrifice, of real faith, and it takes real, different faith to give all to God and then trust him for his provision. Let me quickly stop there. I think it's rather foolish of a person who is earning $10 a month to say, I'm going to give $10 a month to the church, and then I'm going to pray and ask the church members to supply my gas money, my rent, and my food, and my clothing. Now that's silly. God has given you money. Now use it intelligently. Pay the rent. Buy the car. Buy the gas. Buy the food. Buy the clothes. Remembering that he has generously given you that. He expects us to use our intelligence, but let us be very careful to remember all that we have is his. So if you've got 10 pairs of shoes, you don't need an 11th pair. Or do you? The secret is that this woman gave unto the Lord. She didn't give to the temple. She didn't give to a favorite cause. She didn't give it to herself. She gave it to the Lord. And see, a church, a local church, I think should be able to say to the parachurch organizations, we will help. I believe that we should send the missionary out. I don't think the missionary should have to go around all the churches begging. I think we got the cart in front of the horse when it comes to this. I earnestly believe that we should be so generous within our own group that there would be no real problem, because your gifts administrated by a praying group of men, administrated by us, cause others to thank God. The only way we should ever distribute money from the eldership or diaconate, deacon's board, the only way it should ever be distributed is after much prayer. And then we should always be able to say it seemed right unto us that the Holy Spirit indicated that the money went here, there, and everywhere. It should never be, this is my favorite visiting preacher. This is my favorite visiting missionary. This is the fellow that means so much to me because I remember way back when he was a funny little fellow and picked his nose sitting in the pew. We should never give on that basis. We should always give, it seemed right, by the Spirit of God. And one reason why I say this to you is because a survey was done by the Conservative Baptists in Oregon of some of the people that appeal for lots of money. And they found that of the Conservative Baptists in Oregon, something like $2 million a year were going out into all sorts of parachurch organizations. If that $2 million had come into the Conservative Baptist churches of Oregon, we know what we could have done. We would have seen souls saved. We would have seen works flourish. We would have seen God mightily moving. Now we know that because we would have afforded what we desperately needed, manpower. But manpower without prayer power is now useless. So now I see some of you concerned about the time. I guess that's enough then about money. And I doubt if I'll mention it again for another 10 years. Not because you feel a little awkward about it, but because I very seldom ever speak about it. But there is a study that we need to make. Our money, our property, is not ours. We are trustees of it only. And all we have belongs to God. It's not how much I give, it's how much I keep. It's not what I give, but how my heart dictates and how I respond to the dictation of my heart. How do you give?